Hi, and welcome to another one of our little podcasts. Today we are continuing our study through the Catechism of the Catholic Church. I do have to apologize because the last 2 days we had a little bit of a technical difficulty that I didn't realize I'd done, where I pretty much put them to the wrong month. The automatic downloads that are supposed to be available to you, I put them to September for some reason. Not sure why I'm thinking of September, other than it's probably a lot cooler than it is right now in the middle of July. But as that, we are behind a little bit on episodes. I'm not going to get too worried about that just at this time. Just know that one of them was on Mary Magdalene. The other was one of the studies through the Catechism to kind of get us a little bit on that. The way I'm going to catch up is tomorrow, being the feast day of St. James, John's brother, the one that wrote the Gospel of John and was the beloved disciple. I'm going to basically skip his special day and use that as the means of catching up with our study of the Catechism so we can at least stay on course for that. And then later on when we have another apostle, I'll probably try to see if I can unite those two together, maybe on John's feast day, to kind of touch base with both of them to kind of give you that, or just wait till next year if we're still doing this. So before we get into that, let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and enkindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, you instruct the hearts of the faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit. Grant us by the same Spirit to have a right judgment in all things and ever to rejoice in his consolation through Christ our Lord. Amen. Now we're at section 163 of the Catechism. That basically starts with us with telling us that faith makes us taste in advance the light of the beatific vision, the goal of our journey here below. Then we shall see God face to face as he is. So faith is already the beginning of eternal life. When we contemplate the blessings of faith, even now, as if gazing in a reflection in a mirror, it is as if we are already possessed the various wondrous things which our faith assures us we shall one day enjoy. Now, what this basically tells us is that the object of faith is the beatific vision. I know a lot of you are going to be like, well, yeah, duh. But here's the thing. You've heard the phrase, and I'm going to use the phrase as it's taught in a lot of Word of Faith teaching, that faith lays hold of things and brings them into the realm of reality. It kind of touches the things in a spiritual reality and brings them in. This is something that you hear a lot when you listen to the teachings of Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, Creflo Dollar, and a few others that have taught that over the years. In a sense, they're not entirely wrong, although their emphasis is not correct. We'll just be polite and put it that way. It's that whole emphasis on the wrong syllable thing that people talk about when they're talking about having the right emphasis. The emphasis is that faith does take hold of things that we don't see. In fact, Hebrews tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. But what is it the evidence of? What is it the substance of? Is it as a substance of having $1 million in a bank? No. Is it about having perfect health? No. Is it about having some other thing or object in this world? No. Because that's not something that's laying hold of that we don't have here. Money is something you either have in a bank account or not. And you can see money all around in some fashion just by seeing how things are done. You go get a paycheck. You got yourself money. Period. There you go. So it's not something that's not seen. Health in and of itself is not something that's not seen. What's not seen is God. When we're praying, when we truly have faith in God, as we're told in Mark 11, chapter 11, verse 22, to have that faith in God, we are seeing God. In fact, Remember, Abraham had faith in God. That's the whole point of Romans chapter 4. He believed in God, who was able to fulfill his promises. So here's why faith is able to work in certain categories, is because it really perceives God. It perceives what he is able to do. And it really gets into the beatific vision. It's that taste of the advanced lifestyle that we'll have when we finally see God face to face. That's what 163 of the Catechism is trying to drum home for us. In fact, if we're going to be looking at it and really understand how God supplies all his needs, our needs, according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus, there's your key phrase right there, in Christ Jesus, it's because we're looking unto him, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Now, if you're listening carefully and you know scripture, you just noticed I tied like three of them together in just that little bitty part there. I'll let you do a Google Concordance check, Strong's Concordance, to figure out which ones. One's in Hebrews chapter 12, one's in John's Gospel, and the other one's in Philippians. But basically, it's just pointing out to you that everything we need to know about God is found by looking at God. And in fact, that's where faith becomes the evidence and the substance of something, is because it really does contact God. You're really reaching out into a spiritual reality and experiencing God. In fact, anytime we understand anything as a blessing, whether it's a grace for salvation or a grace for healing or a grace for this or grace for that, it's because we've come in contact with the source of blessing, which is God himself. Think about your prayer for meals. Bless us, O Lord, and these your gifts, which we are about to receive. Stop for a minute. Your gifts, which we are about to receive, we're giving him thanks, because we're contacting him in that prayer. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us now and at the hour of our death, right? Am I missing something? Yeah, give us this day your daily bread, we pray in the Our Father. Well, what's our daily bread? Our relationship with God. When you pray the, and pretty much any prayer to Mary, but let's use the Hail Holy Queen. Our life, our sweetness, and our hope. Pray for us, O Holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. Intercession always points back into Jesus. We're getting this picture where we can grab hold of Jesus, the fruit of the womb. The very blessings that we receive is based on the fruit of the womb, Jesus being made manifested in our lives. So this is where faith guides us to. It really puts faith and confidence in God. It's that whole trusting of yourself to God, because you really contact him. Think of communion. Do you really see Jesus up there in the Blessed Sacrament? If you do, you really connect up with him. That's where it comes into play. So here in 163, faith makes us taste, and we shall see God face to face. So faith is already the beginning of eternal life. This is where faith clicks on, turns on, and motivates us in a very specific direction. 164. Now, however, we walk by faith, not by sight. We perceive God as in a mirror dimly. Now, these are quoting some scriptures here, taking note of 2 Corinthians 5:7, 1 Corinthians 13:12. It's about to go into Romans 4:18. Okay? So we see him in a mirror dimly, only in part, even though enlightened by him in whom it believes, faith is often lived in darkness and can be put to test. Now, let's stop for a minute. I'm going to stop right there. It can be put to test. How is faith put to test? By your not having it or you're not having something that you're holding on to. When the Israelites were being talked about in the book of Judges, there's a cycle that goes through. The first part is that God has a great deliverer. They get their prosperity, and then they fall into sin. As a result of them falling into sin, he allows them to be overcome by the nations, the Philistines, those that still lived in the land, to persecute and torment them. And when they got to a certain low point, God would send them another deliverer who would lead them back to him, give them victory, and then they'd be blessed again. Then the cycle would begin again. But that's kind of the cycle, if we look at it, of church history. There's always something where the enemies of God can triumph over the church if the church is given into sin. Today, we need to look no further than the pedophile problems in our priesthood and how the church hides behind a closed-door mentality of everything that's going on. Now, the closed-door mentality is proper if it's in the sense of confession. But when it comes into protecting people, it's not. Why does the church feel the need to not tell somebody or have open looks into it? Well, some of that has to do with the fact that, and this is me talking from my own experience in the seminary, that they don't want repercussions. I always found it funny when they would do some type of evaluation of you, and then the evaluation was pretty much set up by people that had had contact with you, but they wouldn't tell you exactly who it was that made certain statements. Really? Well, here's the thing. If you're in that situation, you do know the people who are talking about you in some fashion. That's the problem with the whole thing. And a lot of people fall into a group to where they're just going to believe somebody just because they're the authority figure that should know something about it. I ran into that in my situation as well. I was trying to explain to somebody that something that was being understood wasn't understood correctly because it didn't relate to my situation. That in and of itself was like Chicken Little telling you the sky was falling, or the boy who cried wolf didn't know what he was talking about when he said there really was a wolf. People weren't listening. But it's another story for another day. But in that whole thing, it's protection for those who might be attacked. But in the United States, we're here to have our accusers face us face to face. It's not the old Napoleonic or the old judicial system that hides behind a glass door and you don't see what's going on behind the veil. This isn't, Wizard of Oz, where the wizard is just a guy pulling strings behind a curtain. But that's kind of the thing that you get up to. So if you don't see what's going on, if you're withheld something, just kind of jumping back and trying not to lose too much thought on this, that's when your faith is tested. And it's tested in that sense of the enemies having their way with you, which is kind of the point I'm trying to drive into this moment here without going too far off. So we think about it this way. Cancer, yeah, can kill you. But do you have faith that God is waiting for you on the other side of death? If you're afraid to die, why are you afraid to die? Is it because you don't really have faith that your sins are forgiven? See, this is the darkness that puts our faith to test. And a lot of people misunderstand the darkness because they fail to see these dark moments as being moments where God's really closest to you. Look at the book of Job. God wasn't far away from Job. He was right there. As soon as Job shut up long enough, God spoke and called him to task. He was like, I'm going to ask God a million questions when I see him. But then when God started speaking to him, he says, oh, wait a minute, who am I to speak to God? I'm going to put my hand over my mouth and shut up. And I think a lot of us are like that. We see a loved one die. We see babies die. We see really some horrors in this life. And we really want to sit down with God and have him explain it to us. Well, one of these days, God will. I'm not sure we're going to want to have that conversation at that point. But it's just the point here that there are moments where we go through a darkness where God appears not to be there. But is this dark night of the soul that St. John of the Cross talked about something of a distancing of God from us? Is it that, my God, why have you forsaken me, of Jesus Christ on the cross? In a sense, yes, but he hasn't forsaken you. He's never left you. He's never forsaken you. He's always with you, even until the end of the age. It's part of the promise in Scripture. It's not just for the church. It's for each one of us individually, too, if we really understand what he means. Because the dark night of the soul is not that God is no longer with us. It's that we're blinded by his presence in our life. Ooh, never thought of that, did you? I mean, think about it. Too much light can blind you just as much as too much darkness. If somebody were to drive in a snowfield when there's a bright sun, they could get what's known as snow blindness. It's not brought about from an absence of light, it's just too much. Take a flashlight, shine in your eyes. I dare you. Yeah, you're going to be blind, and you're going to be like, whoa, that guy's right. I could be blinded by light just as much by darkness. And that's where people miss God. And they think that by not having something, that's a reason why they should not believe. But we walk by faith, not by sight. The world we live in often is very far from the one promised to us by faith. Our experiences of evil and suffering, injustice and death, seem to contradict the good news. They can shake our faith and become a temptation against it. Many people will say, well, isn't evil proof that there is no God? No, it's not. In fact, it's actually the opposite, because you wouldn't recognize evil if there was no good that came from God in the first place. And the reason why evil exists is because each one of us are loved by a loving God to actually make a choice. A choice which we can reject, and that can result in bad things happening, not just with us, but with those around. Think about how wars can affect innocent bystanders and cause them to suffer through famine. There you go. That's the reason why there's bad things in the world. Are there certain diseases that are a result of certain things that men did because they were not doing things properly? Oh, heck yeah. And those things can shake your faith. I mean, my not being selected for the priesthood was a real test for me. Was God there? I was like, you know, I knew for a fact I was called to that moment. I have no idea to this day exactly why I'm not there. I've got a lot of suspicions. I've thrown them up every now and then on this. But for the most part, the one thing that I'm certain of is that in the Belleville Diocese, my church did not want me. That's a hard feeling to get over. And it's there. 165. It is then we must turn to the witness of faith, to Abraham, who, in hope, believed against hope, and to the Virgin Mary, who, in her pilgrimage of faith, walked into the night of faith in sharing the darkness of her son's suffering and death, and to so many others. Therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Oh, there it is. Hebrews 1 and 2. Just got quoted in the catechism. So you found one of them. But here's the thing. Abraham's an example because in hope he believed against hope. He was an old man. He was like 100 years old when Isaac was born. Sarah was also 90 years old when Isaac was born. I mean, she laughed because she found it funny when she heard that the prophecy of the three men under the tenebrous tree that we read about in the gospel reading not too long ago said, hey, Sarah's going to give you a son, Abraham. Even Abraham laughed it off. And then they both basically said, no, no. And then his name was Laughter. I mean, Isaac, which basically translates out the laughter. So that's where it comes into play. What does it mean for us? What does faith mean for us? It means having this vision of God, seeing God, even though we see him dimly, to actually have some kind of revelation that God is there, to really take hold of him, to really have that evidence of his presence in our lives. Mary went through that pilgrimage of faith and walked the night of faith when Jesus was on the cross suffering. I don't think a mother ever wants to see her son suffering. She had to believe that when he died on that cross, he was going to come back out of that grave. She had to believe that God was able to call those things that be not as though they were. See, that's what the word of faith people are missing, is this vision of God. This vision that looks at him and doesn't abandon him when things get rough, when the waters get choppy. Because it's only then, when we truly see God in our suffering moments, in those difficulties, when we're struggling to pay a bill, when we're having an illness that won't go away, or when somebody that we love is taken from us, or something bad really does happen that really changes the course of our lives. Because if we can see God in those moments, we can do the exam and really recognize God in those moments, then we'll truly be blessed.